Welcome, everybody, to Carl's Coaching. We're glad that you're here. Have great privilege today to talk to Mark Karas. Mark is a licensed marriage and family therapist, pastor, worship leader. I don't think there's anything he doesn't do. You're a writer, recording artist, and biophilic, which that means you love nature. Is that right?
Just love of all creatures.
All creatures. Okay.
Yeah, big and small.
There you go. Okay. Well, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. Fellow authors for the same publishing company.
Yes. Yes.
That I see in different circles. And I tell people Carl's Coaching is a little different than what it sounds. I don't do a lot of sitting down and coaching people one-on-one or even online, although I've had some training in spiritual leadership coaching and spiritual direction and so on, and been a pastor for over 20 years, but I don't do a lot of that. I write and I share, I point people to resources and things like that. But I like to do the podcast because the podcast is who I want to talk to. and right now, your book on prayer is called Divine Echoes, right?
Yes, sir.
Reconciling prayer with the uncontrolling love of God. And you're at this time kind of looking through my book. You're on the book team, the book promotion team, and you'll probably get a sense pretty soon of where we're at. But we've gone through deconstruction. We've wrestled with prayer, but also then had a premature grandson.
That's right. Yeah, I did read that chapter.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and wrestled around with wanting to and there's a chapter about controlling God, and your subtitle is uncontrolling love of God, or that God controls us, and wanting to control Him, and a chapter called God is good. So I tell you all that to tell you we've kind of got to a place. My wife has listened, I think, to your book. Is your book on audio?
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's why she reads most of her books on audio, but she listened to the whole book, and I've just started through it. But we find ourselves at a place where we're learning a little more contemplative practice. But I didn't want to impose all of that on you. I just wanted you to tell us, maybe give us a little brief summary of who you are, where you come from, and then at whatever speed you want to tell us about your thoughts on petitionary. You call it petitionary prayer, right?
Yeah, that's. I mean, that's what my book is talking about, and you know, I guess for your listeners, so we're on the same page of what. Particularly I'm talking about in petitionary prayer, because it gets confusing. Some people think I'm talking about praying for others face to face or praying for ourselves. And this is a very particular form of prayer that my book is tackling. And that's really petitionary prayer. And that's a form of prayer aimed at making requests of God for answer to life's questions and concerns, or typically for God to be the sole responsible agent to act on behalf of the ones who are praying. And so I like to think of petitionary prayer as talking to God and asking God to love in a specific manner in which God was not doing so beforehand. And so that's a very particular kind of prayer, really praying for others from a distance. So petitionary prayer, some people look at it as intercessory prayer. And then some of the research kind of calls it distance healing prayer.
Okay. And would you say as a group that we're kind of confused about this prayer?
Yeah. I was very confused about it for the longest time. I'm not saying that I have all the answers, so there's obviously some mystery there. But I, in my research of this book, I made it a point to be in contact with community and wrestle in community and talk to pastors and talk to authors. And I wanted to see what is prayer, right? I wanted to ask the deep questions of prayer, right? Like what exactly happens after the words leave our lips and we speak them silently? Like, what does prayers release and activates God's power? Well, what does that mean? Are prayers then like magical incantations? Like when a person prays for God to heal their sick mom, does that give God extra power, energy, or motivation to do so? Like really asking the tough questions of prayer. Mm. And what I find is that people don't know. And pastors and even authors of books would say, Mark, I don't know what you're asking because you're asking sort of the mechanics of prayer. I just know we're supposed to do it. The Bible says to do it. And some were like, just stop asking questions, right? Well, like the reason why you're questioning this is because of some deep emotional issues you have in your life. So if you just trust God, trust the Bible, then you would know prayer is powerful, prayer is good, just do it.
Just do it. Yeah.
But that wasn't enough for me, for sure.
Right. And through my wrestling, I found a lot more peace. I found in contemplative type prayer and so on, but also as I'm trying to get a more accurate view of God, it's becoming very hard for me to set and think about a God that sits somewhere and says, you know, if Mark would just try a little harder with prayer, if he would just have more faith, if he were just a little less sinful, if he said some more of the right words, if he is a little more earnest about it, then I'd probably help him. But, you know, I really don't. I mean, those types of views of God is what you end up with in our traditional views, right?
Yeah. And that's what I'm asking us to do, is really reflect on what view of God is being projected by the prayers that we pray. Because it's such an sort of an unconscious, I mean, really almost at this point, it's like an innate kind of thing to do. I mean, prayer has been around since humans been sentient, like thousands and thousands of years across all different cultures, across all different religions. We don't have something and we're asking the God or gods to give us something. And maybe if we do the right thing, we make the right sacrifices, then God will once again be happy with us and grant our requests. Mm-hmm. But they do portray God in a certain light. And many times our prayers, without knowing it, like this isn't sort of a conscious, well, I know exactly what my prayers are projecting. But many times they project a God who's passive and cruel. You know, a God who kind of picks and chooses to who am I going to love, who I'm not going to love, who I'm going to heal, not heal. Mm-hmm. And so God, the very definition of love, allows people to become sick, to miss rent payments, remain unregenerate, to be raped or murdered just because other people did not pray for them to get well or have rent money or pray to become saved or pray to stay safe. You know, prayer is it's quite the interesting conundrum when we think very deeply about it.
Yeah. One of the first, I noticed one of the first recommendations in your book is from Thomas J. Ord. And Tom, as he told me to call him, when he came on the podcast talking about his book, I Can't.
Yeah.
It seems like maybe what you're talking about resonates with that. How does that connect with the uncontrolling love of God, not the controlling love of God?
You know, many years ago, I began this deconstructive/reconstructive journey, And part of my questioning prayer was due to being a person of prayer, coming from a Pentecostal tradition. I mean, we were going for it. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was straight up warfare. Mm-hmm. You know, like I right. said, our prayers are meant to give karate chops straight to the demons' throats. We were very yeah. passionate about it, very serious about it. And then my mom, she was addicted to drugs. You know, incredible woman in many ways. But I there's a problem, and I was told the solution is just pray, just fast. And that's what we did. We prayed, we fasted. And obviously that was to no avail, as she did wind up dying from a drug overdose. Then my brother, incredible human being, life of the party, total creative, relational, loving. But he wound up, you know, getting schizophrenia. And then year after year, praying fervently, taking him to other churches to pray. I mean, just fasting and prayer chains. And then he wound up going to prison. And then when he was off his meds in prison, he murdered somebody. And now he's in there for the rest of his life. So that made me question, what is going on with this thing called prayer? And so they kind of put me on this journey. And then through a lot of reflection, there's no way, and also in the milieu of this is sort of this Calvinistic God that, you know, everything has a purpose because God is in full control. Like God has a will, and that will is apparently happening all over the place, and nothing can happen without God knowing and without it being the will of God. And I couldn't swallow that. That was just incomprehensible at some point. There's no way you can tell me that God willed, planned, allowed, and ordained my mother to suffer for decades with an addiction and underlying that deep emotional psychic pain. And then my brother, there's no way that God could orchestrate all these things. Mm-hmm. And then coming to contact with Thomas Ord's work, totally relational, his view of the uncontrolling God really, really resonated with me powerfully. Mm.
And God, he says God cannot, help me out, control a unwilling participant. Is that the language? Is that how you explain that?
Yeah, it's obviously very nuanced, but the simple way of understanding is that, listen, in the Christian tradition, we say God can't do things, right? This is a biblical concept that shouldn't be so hard to be able to say out loud, even though it seems almost like sacrilegious. Mm-hmm. But God cannot lie, Hebrews 6:18. He cannot be tempted, James 1:13. He cannot be prejudiced, Acts 10. He cannot sin. He cannot get tired. Mm-hmm. And what Thomas Ord is suggesting is that because God's nature is love, which is preeminent in God, love comes first. Mm. Love simply does not control, right? In other words, it's not that God chooses not to heal or stop evil. It's that God literally cannot disregard the free will and agency of people and force God's way into situations to change the outcome. Yeah. God's uncontrolling and loving nature vastly shapes his manner of working in the world. And God's uncontrolling love, keeping that in mind, should affect how we pray.
Right. Yeah. And as a, can you talk about the connection as a counselor, as a therapist? Mm. What do you hope people understand? about that. Yeah. I heard you kind of mention it just a little bit as we're talking. What would you say to people as in count? I have friends that would pray, as you said, and not get the help they needed. Do you have anything to say along those lines?
Yeah. You know, one of the things that really kind of puts fuel into this passion to give a different image of God, which I would suggest is God whose love is uncontrolling, is because as a therapist, working with pastors, working with CEOs, working with all kinds of human beings, to have them come into my office, some of them, right? And whose relationship with God is so fractured, it's so ruptured or non-existent. And when one reflects, if they're open to it, right? Because I'm not there to, you know, convert them in any way. So it's definitely there. But if that conversation comes up and they're willing to have that conversation and do a little kind of narrative therapy work, explore the narrative, the story, ask deconstructive questions to really understand. I've come to find that, you know, and I love Bruce Epperly's kind of statement there when talking with people who don't believe in God, or at least are atheists who hate God. You know, it's like, tell me about the God you don't believe in.
Right.
And what I find is that there's so much pain. There's so much suffering. There's so much angst. There's so much – because they literally believe that God willed and planned and orchestrated their wife to die from cancer. Like God willed and planned and orchestrated their child to die when they were a little baby, you know, or they got into a car accident and they'll never be the same again. And I don't blame them. Like if I thought God was in control and the things that were happened were because of God's hands, yet there was some grand mysterious purpose because of that, I would be angry, pissed off, and want nothing to do with that kind of God either. So this is a very, man, it's a very powerful and important topic. Theology matters. How we view God matters. Even if you don't think theology matters, you have a theology that's implicit that I guarantee you that matters in some way, shape, or form.
So just talk about if I'm going to ask you a different question in a minute, but just if you could change that world, what would you change? I mean, if overnight we could all get a message that you want us to get about prayer and our vision of God and our view of God, what would that big message be that you hope we'd understand?
Yeah, it's almost like, and I don't know if this is the right message. I don't know if it's very effective, but a part of it is this scary existential message of God's not in control. Like we are here as God's hands and feet. As human beings created in the image of God, and we are free, and obviously we can get into a deeper philosophical, you know, understanding of what freedom means, and there are people with more or less degrees of freedom, but we are free to make choices. In other words, God's not running the show. God's not a grand puppet master, you know, that literally planned and willed every single event that happens in the world. And that's not the most comforting message, and which also shows that the reason why the all-controlling authoritarian autocratic God has survived this long is because it brings some comfort to an existential reality that we are scared to death of the existence that we're living in. So the idea of God being in control, that could be so soothing and comforting to some people, obviously not everybody. But obviously there's a flip side of that is, you know, God is not in control. That is scary. But there's something beautiful about that, because although God's not in control, God is still here. God is still love. God is still uncontrolling love. God is still luring and empowering and wooing and inspiring for us to move towards greater acts of truth, goodness, beauty, and love. Like that's also something that's very exciting that we are here. There's no grand master, puppeteered plan here, that we're here, but we're not here alone. And we know that that person who's with us, that spirit, a capital S, is love and adventurous and creative and always moving towards healing. And that's something that's a message that's scary, but yet beautiful at the same time.
Yeah. And still willing to partner with us, still willing to sit with us in our distress, but not a God that for us to make excuses with, that God is in control, it must be his fault, or spiritual bypassing, as Robert Augustus Masters talks
about.
Yes,
that's right.
I want to ask you a different question.
Yeah.
Switch gears a little bit. What if you could change the world? If tomorrow you woke up and one big thing was different, what would that thing be that you would change in the world? Doesn't have to be big, maybe this is a what frustrates you most question. What's the one thing in the world that you think would make a big leap that would?
You know, Carl, I'm struggling with that one because I think too deeply, and that's my problem, and I'm wrestling with all kinds of ways to answer. But I'm more of, you know, let's. I don't like to fantasize. You know, the reality is I can't, anything that I could say is just not real, you know? Mm. And so I go back to, what can I practically do? Like, what can we practically do tomorrow? And that's if tomorrow is the most important time that we have. And like, I hope that I'm living that way. But if tomorrow was going to be my last, I guess I would do things a little differently, but I'm in each moment I take so seriously as someone who, you know, does therapy, and someone as a adjunct professor in a university teaching the next generations of people how to be wounded healers in the world, of, you know, raising our son, being a husband. I mean, all of that is, man, that's what I can do. And that's what I'm trying to do each and every day is be connected with God and trying to love God, self, and others with all that I have. That's the best that I can do. That's kind of good. Realistic, you know.
Well, and it kind of goes along with your last statement that you're talking about. Each of us needs to make choices, and each of us needs to do what we can do. Not fantasize, like you said. Don't fantasize. Your trip too much, but what can we do tomorrow? And then if people were just at that, I don't want to say task, but if they were just in the present, living life, making excuses.
And I also want to acknowledge the privilege that I have to do that. You know, only because when I hear myself and even you say that now, I realize, you know, yes, everyone has a choice, but then it's looking at the vast inequalities and systemic injustice and various oppressions that other people face, that they're, you know, they're working 16, 17 hours a day just to put food on the table, you know? And yes, they can do that with a sense of presence and it's just, I realize the weightiness of that some choices are harder than others. And some people have choices to make that are harder than the ones that I make possibly, because of certain life experiences that they're currently facing. But at the end of the day, too, I acknowledge that we do have choice. Interesting, as a therapist, there's a model of therapy called reality therapy. And it pulls no punches when it comes to our experiences. And it's pretty pretty fierce when it comes to saying that we all have choices. They even go as far to say even depression is a choice, which that's, you know, there's a lot of, obviously a lot of pushback in that. But, you know, we have the power of choice to choose our thoughts, to choose our actions in the next moment, to choose what we want to do, whether we want to love, we want to work hard, or we want to do things that are opposite to that.
Yeah.
The power of choice, it's powerful.
Yeah. So what's ahead for you? The book, obviously the book, Divine Echoes, you just hear talk about it wherever we go. Maybe it's just the circles I run in, but people I see online and certainly around choir where our publisher's at and those type of circles are all talking about your book. And I think it's going to be important in the future. It's an important part of the conversation and so on. But what's coming up? What's next? What are you working on?
Yeah. Well, I'm trying to finish up my doctorate. I mean, it's that's that will be the greatest feat that I probably ever accomplished in my life. Just due to the needing to do it part-time and make sure I'm working and bringing home income and taking care of my family and things like that. Mm-hmm. That's huge. I look forward to doing that in the hopefully in the next year to year and a half. All my classes are done, but it's close to dissertation time. Yeah. There's one thing that I have on my heart is thinking about the next book, and that is really on the nature of deconstruction, reconstruction, really from a pastoral therapeutic lens. And I'm just every day, a matter of fact, I just got another message today about a woman in ministry. I've been doing it for quite a long time, but struggling in her faith, deconstructing, not letting anybody know about it, right? There's a sense of aloneness there, the deep struggle of not knowing what the future holds in far as even her relationship with God goes. Does God even exist? I mean, these kinds of questions are coming up just constantly. I'm getting messages by pastors, but no one wants to talk about it online with anyone else because it's such a fear, especially if you're a pastor. So, and then all these kind of questions of, well, what do I do now? How do I heal? How do I recover from this? And so I have a real passion to kind of write about this and really thinking about doing some research presently for the next book on this topic.
Oh, cool. That sounds exciting. It sounds like something that would be useful.
Yeah.
I wrote my book to just try to be real open and transparent and let people feel what it feels like to walk through that. And so,
yes. And especially from it's certainly from a father lens, you know, being obviously that you're a father but I think other people will be able to appreciate, you know, your connections between real life and being a parent.
Right.
And how that connects with, you know, one's relationship with God, one's view of God.
Right.
And I agree. I think that's very powerful.
Yeah. And a lot of people are covering the theological basis. And I don't really care to go down that road.
Yeah.
But I think you're right. I think somebody needs to cover from a psychological,
Yeah.
I hope you do that. That's exciting.
Yeah. Me too, Carl.
Where can people find you?
ConspiringPrayer.com.
Okay.
And you know, if any of your listeners, you know, my suggestion is, I mean, from the book standpoint, Divine Echoes, Reconciling Prayer with the Uncontrolling Love of God. My hope is that every one of your listeners goes on that journey of reflecting on what their theology of prayer is.
Mm-hmm.
And so that they would go on their own deconstruction. My book is broken up into three sections, investigation, deconstruction, and reconstruction. That's my hope, is that your listeners would go through that. And if any of your listeners pick up the book, I'll there's a study guide selling on Amazon that I'll give them for free. Okay. It's like over 100 questions that they can use to help kind of hone in on what do I believe about prayer? What do I believe about God through my prayers? What is my theodicy? Mm. And I think that could be very beneficial for your listeners.
Yeah, I think so. And I hope everybody will take the time to work through the book to spend the time examining prayer. Laura and I both, she had to teach a thing tonight or she would have been here with me.
Mm.
We feel like we're just getting started. I mean, we've been 2 or 3 years into this and examining our prayer, like you said, our prayer theology and so on and how we feel about it, because it's all part of that relationship. And we feel like we're just started. We're just beginning to understand a little about that.
Yeah.
So I'm thankful for people like you that have basically wrestled with that and got us started. And I would recommend I'd highly recommend the book Divine Echoes, Reconciling Prayer with the Uncontrolling Love of God. It's Mark. Your middle name is Gregory. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Gregory Karras. And that's on Inquires with a Q. And speaking of Choir, my book is the next book out from Choir, and it's July 1st, which is just a week and a half away. I got the books today, the advanced books for the book signing and so on. And
yeah,
really
that's exciting.
That. Yeah, so that'll be released July 1st. And I just want to thank you for coming on, Mark, and we'll talk more, I hope, in the future. And good luck to you and all you do.
Thank you so much, Carl. It's been great talking to you and keep in touch. Yeah, appreciate your heart.
I will. Thanks, man.
You're welcome.